Good to see your smiling faces. Really appreciate everybody being in class this morning. Sorry for just a slight delay there. I had to ask some folks to help us with reading this morning, so we're going to do that for a final time today. But at the outset, I wanted to tell you thank you for being in this class. I really appreciate your presence and your interest and some of your comments. We haven't necessarily had time for a lot of discussion, but you know, some of you have talked to me other times, and I appreciate that so very, very much. It's interesting. We come to the end of our study of the Passion Week, and our subject is the resurrection. And that'll be next Sunday, as far as the actual calendar is concerned. Today is Palm Sunday, so I told you at the outset, we start with the consideration of Palm Sunday, and we end on Palm Sunday. So kind of interesting how that's worked. I just want to say a personal word to you. I hope that by God's grace and His blessing, we've been somewhat successful in accomplishing the burden and goal that I've really had for this class. Over the years, and I've shared this with you, over the years, I've just, I guess everyone struggles with this a little bit. It's just been something that I've noticed that, and this is true of Christmas season, it's true of Easter, but if you're really not careful, our busyness as individuals, the commercialism of the season, and all of these other things conspire against us. And first thing you know, you're sitting there and it's the Christmas Eve service or it's Christmas service and you haven't really given much thought, meditation, or prayer to the significance of all of the events. And I think we lose something that way. And to be truthful with you, it's somewhat that way each month as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. You do have the advantage, if you think about this, you do have the advantage of knowing it falls on that Sunday and kind of thinking about that a little bit before you come to the service and maybe even meditating on it in the beginning before the service, but that's just been my burden. So I hope that we've kind of gotten a greater awareness of the things that lead up to Easter. And today we come to the resurrection. So we're going to ask different people to read for us because, again, we're in a situation where it's really helpful. I'm going to be drawing on all of the accounts, and they are in all four of the Gospels. So Don Sunday is going to read for us, first of all, from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. So everybody listen up as much as you can, and then we'll go from there.
When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them.
Okay, very good. We'll end our reading here. And Jeff is going to read for us now from Luke 24. Now, Luke 24 is longer, so he's reading verses 13 through 27.
That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself.
Okay, great. Dominic is going to read for us now, and he's going to be reading from John chapter 20. And once again, we're going to grab a snippet that we haven't otherwise read anything about in the earlier one. So Dominic, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29.
Jesus appears to the disciples. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, for any, it is withheld. Jesus said, and Thomas. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin as not being with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord, but he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
All right, thank you so much. Now I'm going back to Matthew chapter 28, so if you want to follow along, that was the one we didn't do so far, so I'm going to be reading the first 10 verses in Matthew chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow, and for fear of him the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then said Jesus to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Okay, great. That's a lot of reading. I hope you were able to take some of that in. But I always feel a little guilty in these situations if I'm going to talk and talk and talk and don't give the proper attention to the reading of God's Word. So we've done that. And let's pray together now. We'll ask God's blessing. Our Father, we are thankful for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for what this means, Palm Sunday, that we studied some weeks ago now. And then this week, the opportunity to commemorate Good Friday with our service then and Easter Sunday morning. So we're looking forward to these things, and we're grateful for any insights, any understandings that you have given us that will help us just to be of a grateful and full heart in this wonderful, wonderful season of the year. And we even pause to thank you for something as practical as the weather this morning that gives us a lifting of our spirits, and pray that you would bless us now, bless all the classes, right from the other ABF class over on our left, and then the graded classes and the teachers there. And in our service to follow, bless our pastor as he opens the Word of God to us. And for these things, we'll give you our thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to say the least, when we come to Sunday of the Passion Week, the concluding Sunday, the resurrection is the key event. And this second statement that I have for you here by way of introduction, I wrestle with this because it just seems kind of like it's anticlimactic. It doesn't seem like it has quite the punch that it ought to have. But what is said there is really true. I mean, if you think about this, Jesus had said that he was going to rise from the dead. No less than four times we have this foretold in Matthew's gospel where he warns the disciples, tells them he's going to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to be rejected, to be crucified, and to rise again the third day. And everything is contingent on this. So, for example, if we had all these stories, I mean, they might be stories of interest, but if this didn't culminate with the resurrection, then we don't really have the basis for the rest of the New Testament. We don't really have the basis of our faith. And that may sound strong to you, but that's exactly what Paul tells us in the great doctrinal chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our faith is vain without the resurrection. So this is something that you'd be disappointed, and perhaps rightly so, if all four Gospels didn't give a fair amount of attention to this. So I wanted you to see that they most certainly do, and they all record the resurrection story. Now, my problem as teacher here in this class is trying to figure out what do we talk about. Because, I mean, you got a sense, and we didn't even read all the verses, okay? You got a sense of how broad this topic is, and that's just what we've looked at in the Gospels. That's not to consider what you could find in Acts and some wonderful doctrinal verses concerning the resurrection in the epistles. There are some just barn burners that are there. And I may reference a couple of them here and there, but mostly today I'm doing something different. I want you to think with me about this very practical subject. Because we can learn doctrine, and we do need to know doctrine. We really do. We need to understand what it is we believe and why we believe it. But if we stop there and we don't ask ourselves, now how does this apply and what difference does this make in my life? Then we really haven't gotten the job done, because doctrine is always intended to be impactful in our lives. So here's the question. Thinking of this first resurrection morn and some of the days ensuing, so we won't limit it to just that morning, but we're thinking about these early believers. We're thinking about the first Easter. And a lot of the things that we look at will be on resurrection morn, but some will take place a little bit later. What did that mean to them? What impact? If I said a minute ago, it should be impactful. What impact did it have on them? And so I've gathered together five things that I'd like to talk to you about a little bit this morning. I hope we have time to do it. We'll have to kind of keep moving. And if for whatever reason we don't get this all done, then at least you have the paper and you've kind of gotten the gist of where this is headed and what I was trying to accomplish in the lesson. But the first one is worship, and that's why we ended on the reading of Matthew's account of this, because when you get down to verse 29, that word is used. So when you look at this verse again, and I have it for you on the screen so you don't have to keep flipping around, but behold, Jesus met them. So they get to the grave early. They see the stones rolled away. The angel communicates with them. He's risen. He's not here. Come see. Go tell. And all of that takes place. And as they depart the tomb, Jesus himself appears to them. All right? And we have it in this verse. Behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. More on the word greetings in just a bit. But right now, I'm interested in the next phrase. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Worshiped him. So there are some other verses and there are some other times. So in this statement here, I summarized three of them for you. What we just looked at, the women that came that morning, the verse from Matthew 28, verse 9. Then you have later. Now, I pulled this verse in because I wanted you to see the worship aspect of the verse. But in Luke 24, 52, when you're looking at that verse, just realize you're right there on not resurrection morn, but basically the day of the ascension. The very next thing, Jesus ascends to heaven. But it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. That joy, it picks up on another of our words, so remember that you saw that. But how about this? This is, to me, this thing in John chapter 20 with Thomas, this to me is the example par excellence. And this is, as you know, a week later, because Thomas wasn't with them. In the account that we read from John's gospel there, the first Sunday evening when he appeared to all the disciples, Thomas was not with them. But now look at this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, to place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. That's a pretty strong statement. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So you notice how John is making this clear. He has a purpose in recording this instance. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Did Thomas ever do that? No. Didn't need to. Didn't need to. But he did say this, and this is sort of akin, really. I mean, it's like when you have the record in Matthew chapter 16, Peter makes that great confession. You know, whom do men say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist or one of the prophets, but who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one who spits this out. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord proceeds to pronounce a blessing. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. This is akin to that. This is on that level. And Thomas really doesn't get a whole lot of credit, but this is on that level. My Lord and my God. So think about this. Why did they worship him? They worshiped them because it was now abundantly clear to them everything that he had said was so. So, for example, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I mean, this is what I said earlier. Without this, the rest of it doesn't amount to anything. With this, it's everything. And Thomas realizes that, as do they all. And I mean, this dawns on them with greater clarity as time goes on, but when he spits this out, this is why they worshiped him, because they recognized who he is. And I would just remind you that we're here today not on Saturday and not on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. We're here on Sunday. And we worship on the first day of the week. And the reason that we do that is because the resurrection was so momentous a thing. It's so foundational, it's bedrock to our faith, that ultimately they stopped worshiping on the Sabbath day and started worshiping on the first day of the month. And I have a scene for you that's a number of years later, okay? It's still one of the apostles, but it's a number of years later. And so you see this. Now we worship on the Lord's Day, reminding ourselves of John's response years later. What was that? Well, look at this. This is from the book of the Revelation. So he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's the first day of the week. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. When I saw him, look at this reaction. I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death and of Hades. Now, John was human like the rest of us. So sometimes, you know, he made mistakes. And here's two examples later in the book. But again, he makes the point by recording the ultimate statement that's made by the angel. So the angel's giving him all these revelations. Later in the book, chapter 19, says, I fell at his feet to worship him, the angel. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Look at this, worship God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and him only shalt thou serve. That's a core tenet of Judaism, and it's a core tenet of our faith as well. Yeah, another example occurs a couple of chapters later. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard them and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. And here it is again, worship God. That's why they worshiped him. And so, folks, I mean, when people come along and say, well, you know, the deity of Christ is not really strongly established in the New Testament, or we don't believe that. And of course, the premier example of that's the Jehovah Witnesses. And anybody who says that just really doesn't have any acquaintance with what the New Testament teaches or what the truth is. But we'll leave that because already you see what the problem is. All right, so let's come to the next one, which is joy. I told you to watch that word. We saw that. Can you imagine what these people must have felt like? I mean, that scene on the road to Emmaus, to me, is the classic example of this. And Jesus comes to them. I have this verse here for you. Jesus comes to them, and he sort of, I hate to use the word bait, but it's kind of interesting. I heard a couple of you chuckle when that, you know, he says, what manner of communications are these that ye have as ye walk one with another and are sad? And the ESV translates that, and they stood still looking sad. I bet they did. I bet they looked like two basset hounds. But I mean, how else would they look when you think about it? I mean, they'd set their hope in Jesus, and they just, you know, it's easy to read these accounts in the gospel stories and kind of point the finger at them, and I think they just mirror us, really. I think that's a mistake. I think they just mirror how we are. They just were slow of heart. That's what he says. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, and they just, you know, they didn't see it. And so, you know, they say to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? So they have a little comeback. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? We got a lot of people here for the Passover. You're the only one that doesn't know about this stuff? It's humorous. You know, I always enjoy reading that. And he says, what things? And, you know, that's a little, lead you on a little bit. But these guys were sad. I mean, and another classic example of this is Mary Magdalene. You know, Mary stands outside, as it says in John 20:11. So that was how they felt. I mean, they were sad. So we can only imagine the unbridled joy that they felt, the relief, the inexpressible joy they felt at seeing him alive again. And I told you I wanted to come back to this. So if you're still in Matthew 28, I just wanted to show you something that years ago when I was studying this passage and preparing to preach for this, I noticed this and I thought, well, that is really interesting. So I want to point this out to you. But you can only imagine their joy. Now, it says in verse 8 and 9, so they departed with fear and great joy. Now, that great joy was just based on what the angel told them. They saw the evidence. The tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. Okay. Then they saw the angel. So they've had, you know, some pretty good, They got something fairly good to base this on, not only what Jesus had said before, not to mention that. But then, as they depart to go tell the others, it says, behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. Well, that's a reasonable translation. That's an attempt to sort of use a word like what you or I would use in common parlance in English. But in reality, it's the present imperative of the word for rejoice. It's kairata, for those of you who know the language. And, you know, a literal translation of that would be rejoicing. Or, though I like to smooth it out just a little bit because we don't talk that way either, but at least it helps you see the significance of it. It's something like, oh joy. That's his greeting to them. We're going to look at another greeting next. These greetings are important because they show us what Jesus wanted to convey to them. What was the significance of his resurrection? He understood their joy, or their sadness. He understood their anxiety. And so here you have this in Matthew 28. And then we have some other verses that we'll just sort of look at really quickly. He said greetings. It's oh joy, or be rejoicing. And Luke 24:41 says, while they still disbelieved for joy. So talk about mixed emotions. I mean, you know, Jesus, you know, they don't quite know what to do with it. But the formations of joy are starting and only building. That's why Jesus said, do you have something here I can eat? You know, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Boy, he was patient. He still is. And I like this verse. This is kind of an understatement. This is kind of like my second statement in the introduction. But when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then John says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I'd say that's an understatement. I mean, they were brimming with joy. But I'm not saying anything that's a big surprise to you when I remind you, because most people in this room have experienced this one way or another. Loss brings sadness. And our church has been through a season where we've had a lot of these. You know, I won't start naming them, but loved ones who pass away. I mean, it happens. It's all part of things if Jesus doesn't return. And that loss brings sadness. Now, our sadness is not as others who have no hope. And my point is that the joy of resurrection morning really should be a joy we carry with us all the time, because sadness comes because of death, and sadness comes because of loss. In this context, in their context, that's what it was. But again, this is a longer passage, and I won't, but he reminds us, you don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then our loved ones are not perished. They're with him. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. They will be with him. Bring the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. And then what does he say? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I mean, have you ever just stopped? I know some of you really have, because you've had this loss. You've experienced it. Can't stop really, but both my parents are with the Lord, and I remember 1995 when my brother called me to tell me that my dad had passed away, and I had just been down there to see him, like, I think the week before. And there was not really any sense of that, but it happened. And can you imagine? You know, I think about the spiritual. I'm going there to see my mother. And if Jesus tarries and we go to be with the Lord in that sense, imagine the joy. Whom having not seen ye love, yet now rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory, Peter says in chapter 1, we'll see Jesus, we'll see our loved ones, we'll know them, because the Bible tells us, then shall we know even as also we are known. those that are in heaven, of course. So, you know, it just, okay, be thinking about that. Peace. I said we'd talk about these other greetings. Now look at this. When you think about this greeting, peace be with you, and compare that to something, I think you need this to really interpret that. I know that we could have the reaction, well, peace be with you, that's just shalom. That's what the Jews always say. Yeah, but it has theological and biblical significance. And I don't have time to get into all that this morning, but it does. So I want to put that in this context. From the cross, the next to the last thing Jesus said is, it is finished. What was he talking about? Well, he's talking about all that the Father gave him to do, but particularly the work of redemption. What's the byproduct of the work of redemption? Peace. I was trying to point at it, and that didn't work. So, yeah, all I did was succeed in backing up. Don't do that. So after his resurrection, when he first met with the disciples, his first thing to them was, peace be with you. This John 19 passage I've given you was that evening, resurrection morn, Sunday evening in the upper room. And they were all in there. And it says in verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, what's his first greeting to the assembled group? Peace be with you. What is the outworking of his cry, it is finished? Peace. I mean, here we have some verses. We have as a byproduct, and as one of the great things that we enjoy, not just theologically in the sense of our vertical relationship, peace with God, the sin, the barrier. Your sins have separated between you and your God, the psalmist says. But that barrier's been removed. And as a token of that, we saw this in Matthew's account, the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, signifying that access was now available to God through this, it is finished, work of redemption. And so Romans 5:1 talks about peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Daily in our lives, it's possible for us to enjoy the peace of God if you don't let worry get in there and ruin it. You know this verse in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. There are some other great verses. I mean, here's the theology behind it, or here's, you know, when Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. It is finished. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he said this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So let's don't forget that. We got worship, we got joy, we got peace. Let's look at faith. Now, I said this earlier, so in this context, I want to repeat it. I think we have a tendency, if we're not careful, we read the Gospels, same thing when you read the Old Testament, you read about the Jews murmuring in the wilderness, and we say, you know, those guys are at it again. What is it, 10 murmurings? And you keep reading that, and you keep saying to yourself, don't these guys ever get the picture? And the minute I react that way, I kind of think to myself, okay, look in the mirror. Don't you ever get the picture? Because we all do this. And so I think we should be patient and charitable in how we respond to the fact that they initially struggled. I mean, you know, you can say, Jesus told them, Jesus told them, Jesus told them. Why didn't they get it figured out? Same reason Jesus tells us, and Jesus tells us, and Jesus tells us stuff, and we don't get it figured out. Because we're thick. But, you know, and the problem is as much a heart problem as it is anything else. I think we should be charitable with this. But they did. I mean, they had their struggles. We may not be able to say they were justified in that, but I think we should be patient with them. That verse in Matthew 27:18, they worshiped him, but some doubted. the verse in Mark, they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe. They thought, as it says in Luke, they thought what the women had to say were idle tales. In John's account, so the other disciples told Thomas, he said, I can't accept that. I have to see his hands. I have to put my finger there. I have to thrust my hand into his side. Well, but that didn't last, did it? And, I mean, there's so much you can say about this. I'm telling you, beloved, the resurrection has convinced many a person, and many an honest person. If you're not honest, that's different. If you don't approach the study honestly, in other words, with a hardened heart, if you come to the New Testament with the foregone conclusion that it's just a bunch of myths, and you're looking for ways to disprove it, well, there have been people who have done that, and the Lord has stricken them with conviction, and they have become believers. And I'll tell you, the classic example in the New Testament is somebody who didn't accept it and who didn't believe it and saw the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and never doubted again. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. So the resurrection, now the thing is, you say, well, all those people saw the Lord. Granted. And Jesus pronounced a special beatitude on people who haven't seen and still believe. For them, seeing was believing. For us, believing is seeing. So if you haven't seen him, why do you believe? If you didn't get something like Thomas got and Paul got, why do you believe? Well, you know, there's such a thing as the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I mean, don't you remember, or has it been that long ago? It's good to think about this every so often. Don't you remember when you were just before conversion and the Spirit of God had been dealing with you? Well, if he's capable of convincing you of your sin, and he's capable of convincing you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he's most certainly able to convince you that he rose again. And it's a work of grace, and it's a work of God. It's a supernatural work of God. But for us, believing is seeing, really. It's when you believe that your eyes are opened to these truths even more. And so they came to faith. And then we have just time to talk about this. On the heels of faith, naturally following it, comes boldness. Now, where do we see them in that upper room or that room? Now, we read that scripture in John. They were there with the doors closed for fear of the Jews. Now, again, it'd be easy for us to, easy enough for us to criticize them and say, well, what were they worried about? Well, they just put Jesus on a cross. I mean, Christianity wasn't real popular in Jerusalem with the religious leadership. So why they had a fear of the Jews is pretty understandable. And there was something humorous that occurred this week in our family chat. I think it was my oldest son who sent this. It was one of those little, I guess a meme kind of a thing, but somewhere between a meme and a cartoon, because it had four little windows. And it pointed out what Matthew said, and it pointed out what Mark said, and it pointed out what Luke said about when Jesus was in the garden and Peter pulled the sword and cut the guy's ear off. Remember that? And then you read in John, and John says it was Peter. And so it was kind of, it was meant as a joke, you know, like John blew his cover. And so I waited a little while for everybody to throw their two cents in. And then I responded, I said, well, let's not forget, John wrote years later. John wrote years later when divulging that information would not have put Peter in danger. Peter was already dead. So these things are real, and we have to do our best to get back to where they were and study and try to figure out what were they feeling, why were they feeling like that, what were their circumstances. I don't have any criticism of them for being assembled there for fear of the Jews, but Jesus appears to them. And over the next 40 days, Luke said he appeared to them with many infallible, you know the next word? Proofs. many infallible proofs. So by the time Jesus got done with them in all of his patience, by the time they were convinced, and by the time the Holy Spirit, let's don't forget that, wait in Jerusalem. I want you to be witnesses, but tarry here until ye be endued with power from on high. And they did, and the Spirit of God came, and what happened? They were radically transformed. Now, when they saw the boldness, this is Acts 4:13, this is the first confrontation they have, that Peter and John have with the Jewish leadership. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, where'd they get that? These guys were in that room up there with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. Where'd they get this? Now they're right in front of the same people they were locked up afraid of. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, well, the resurrection will do that to you, and so will the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does it say? And they perceived that they were uneducated and common men, and they were astonished. Where'd these guys get that? They didn't go to seminary. Well, they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So when they went and told the others and they prayed about it, look what they prayed for. They didn't pray for protection. It wouldn't have been a bad prayer. But it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And I love this, the verse later. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I said, don't discount that. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you struggle with that sometimes? Because I'm telling you, I do. And I've been at this a long time. There's just still something that I think we all struggle just a bit with in speaking for Jesus. And I know there are some people that seem to have the gift and seem to, you know, never hold back. But we do struggle with this, and so I really like the fact that when you get to Paul's ministry and you consider Timothy, and we know that Timothy, he's named well, Timothy was timid. We think about that in English, timid. It's not what it really means, but it's, you know. Anyway, and then Paul encouraged him, and I think this is a good encouragement for us to remember, don't forget the Holy Spirit. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So some of these people around the world really put us to shame. And how would you like to be a believer in Iran right now? I mean, they're there, you know. How would you like to be a believer in China? One of these places where, and we have missionaries that we support where, you know, I'm not going to talk about names, but where they have to be very careful. You can't get approval to go there as a missionary. You have to have a different kind of an approach. Not always easy, is it, to speak up for Jesus? Mostly, I think the problem is just when we're looking at ourselves more so. We're focused on ourselves. We have to remember God has not given us the spirit of fear and depend upon his power and his strength. So what the resurrection meant to them, it should mean to us. And I want to leave you this challenge because our time is gone. But, you know, when you get to Easter, one of the most cherished verses is one of the I ams of Jesus in John's gospel. I am the resurrection of the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. But I didn't finish, did I? There's a couple more words. And I wouldn't even begin to tell you how many times I've either preached on this at funerals or in the cemetery. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because it's important to remember, folks, that the resurrection is not just an event. It is an event. but it is equally a person. The resurrection is totally wrapped up in a person. Well, we have to quit. Father, thank you for your kindness in giving us these Sundays and even today. I pray that you would just help us. We want to be in the Spirit, so to speak. We want to go through this week upcoming with an awareness of the different things that are transpiring and about the Holy Week that we've studied, and to be prepared to worship you in a special and renewed way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.